All right. Let's begin.
This morning I want to talk to you about resurrection blessings. As you all know, today we celebrate the day what the world calls Easter. It's a traditional annual day for celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in many respects, every Sunday, as we talked about when we took the Lord's Supper, is Easter Sunday, because we gather every Sunday to remember our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul told the Corinthians it was of first importance. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And so every Sunday is precious to us as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the events of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection occurred at an important time on the Jewish calendar. And that was during the Passover festival. And so because of that, because of the very tedious records of the Jews, we can pretty much safely say that each and every year as we celebrate the holiday Easter, Resurrection Sunday, that we are remembering Jesus' resurrection fairly closely to the day when he actually was resurrected from the dead. And today around the world, billions of people, literally billions of people, will gather in churches because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some will do so out of tradition and will have their minds on other things. Some will do so knowing that more about the traditions of Easter and the holiday itself than about the biblical truth that the holiday is based on. Many, however, will do this with so great faith. A great faith that has deep understanding and sincerity of heart. And I hope that those of us who are gathered together here this morning are among the last group. That we are here worshiping today with great faith, deep understanding, and sincerity of heart. And you know, it seems that the children always look forward to Easter. But many children are confused about its real meaning. And there was one Sunday in a large congregation in Birmingham, Alabama. The minister decided to have all the young children come before the congregation in their new Easter outfits for a children's sermon. And as they were coming down, the minister couldn't help but notice that one especially pretty little girl, blonde hair, blue eyes, about 5 or 6 years old, she was wearing this white frilly dress with rows and rows of ruffles from top to bottom. But she had a very sad expression on her face. And trying to cheer up, the minister called her by name and said, "You look so lovely this morning. And I know you will wear that dress a lot because it's so pretty." Sadly, she shook her head and said, "No, preacher, I won't ever wear this dress again." And naturally, he couldn't imagine the response. So he said, "But honey, you look so beautiful in that dress." And the little girl said, "Well, thank you, preacher, but I will never wear this dress again." And the minister said, "I just have to ask why you won't ever wear this dress again." And the little girl announced in a rather loud voice, "Because my mama says it's a pain to iron." Now, there are a lot of pretty girls in pretty dresses in worship services this morning. And two of them are my granddaughters, okay? But there were more to getting all dressed up and looking good on Easter Sunday. What's going on today? So let me tell you one more story about a 3-year-old girl who got the meaning of Easter right. She was so excited about the coming of Easter. And she and her mom went to the store to buy some new shoes. Of course, you know, all you ladies know, you got a new dress, you got to have new shoes, right? She said, "Mommy, I can't wait for Easter." And her mom asked, "Do you know what Easter means, honey?" She said, "Yep." "Well, what does Easter mean?" her mom asked. And in her own sweet 3-year-old way, with a smile on her face, with her arms opened wide, she said, "Surprise!" And folks, Easter certainly is full of surprises. Surprise, death. Surprise, sin. Surprise, the powers of evil. Surprise, grieving disciples. Surprise, modern day skeptics. Christ is risen. He's alive. He has won the victory. But I want you to stop and think for a moment. What an awful and tragic scene it had to have been that afternoon before the Passover Sabbath. Jesus, the teacher that they had adored, the one they had left everything to follow, the one in whom they had put all their hopes, hung from a Roman cross and died. Now, some of the followers of Jesus got permission to take his body off the cross, and they placed it in a tomb, while Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat across from the tomb. And then they all went home while the soldiers secured the tomb and stood watch over it. And the hours that passed from the afternoon of Jesus' death until the Sunday morning of his resurrection must have been the worst of his disciples had ever experienced. And even though Jesus had repeatedly predicted his coming crucifixion and his resurrection, they were not ready for it. And truly could not understand it. What it truly meant. Jesus was dead. And as far as they were concerned, it was over. And that's the way the group of women felt that Sunday morning as they made their way to the tomb to continue the traditional funeral practices as they carried more spices to treat the corpse. But I want you to let Matthew finish the story. And that's why I read it this morning, because I want you to be reminded. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began at dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They went away afraid, yet filled with joy because of the resurrection. And after considering the resurrection of Jesus today, I want you to ask yourself, what will be our condition as we leave this auditorium? I'm hoping and praying that we will leave here today filled with resurrection blessings. Now, I want you to look at a great passage from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. He writes, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not know him or see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so this morning I want to spend the rest of our time talking about resurrection blessings. Now, in some respects, it's going to be hard to talk about them each separately because they're tied together in many ways. But I'm going to try nonetheless. The first resurrection blessing that we can experience is resurrection joy. The ladies who heard the angel's words at the tomb that morning were filled with joy. And in the passage we just read a minute ago, the apostle Peter referred to resurrection joy as inexpressible and full of glory. I want you to think about those words. It's inexpressible in the sense that it is hard to describe. It defies definition or description. And it's full of glory because it has to do with God Himself, who is full of glory. You see, there is a real difference between happiness and joy, isn't there? Frequently, these two words, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, often get confused. They get used as one and the same. And while they do share some characteristics, they are actually different. Happiness is an emotion usually directed to circumstances that are currently happening. So when the circumstances are good and going our way, we feel happy. On the other hand, when things break, when they get old, when they disappoint, when we don't get what we want, or when things don't go our way, we feel sad, and we're not happy campers. But you see, joy is something entirely different from happiness. Joy in the biblical context is not an emotion. It's an attitude of the heart. And so, it's not based on something positive happening in the physical or external sense. Joy is something that lasts, whereas happiness is something that is often temporary. You see, happiness fades away. Joy remains. Joy is something that is bigger than you and me and our current circumstances. Joy is something that God deposits into us through the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan tries to everything in his power to steal our joy, because it's that important, folks. See, on the other hand, the enemy will tempt us with things that will temporarily give us happiness. But oftentimes it will cause us also to drift away from God and miss out on the joy that God has intended. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippi. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Apostle Paul put that kind of joy and peace into practice greatly during his ministry. And interestingly enough, on one occasion, he and Silas were sitting in a Philippian jail. And because of their Christian ministry, they had been stripped, they had been severely flogged, and they had been thrown in jail. But none of that robbed them of their joy. The Bible says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Folks, that's the kind of joy that gets people's attention. And there's a song that some of you probably sang when you were growing up. And one of the verses says, "Joy is the flag flown high from the candle of my heart when the King is in residence there." See, that joy comes from knowing that we have been given new birth into a living hope and that we are given a heavenly inheritance. See, we know all this to be true because of Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. You know, I like the version of John 3:16 that a 5-year-old once recited. They said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why should we be saved? Because of immediate, continuous, and inexpressible joy. If we don't know Christ and His resurrection, then we really don't know abundant life. Now, some preachers say, get right with God, you might die. And that's true. But I want you to think about this. Get right with God, you might live. Truly live. Believing and obeying Christ is not a penalty, folks. Becoming a Christian and living as a Christian is the fact that we can be filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's not like taking bad medicine. It's not like getting an invitation to a funeral. It is like being invited to a feast. I want to share with you the second resurrection blessing, and that is resurrection hope. Someone has said, hope springs eternal in the human heart. But with some these days, that spring is dying up. And it's drying up. You know, our country's been going through some hard times over the last 8 years. The economy's been down, unemployment's been going up. Our once great nation seems to be failing as we fight wars abroad and find ourselves polarized at home. Our former president wrote a book entitled, The Audacity of Hope. And many people voted for him, believing that he was our hope for the future, for our nation. Nationally and economically, there doesn't seem to be a lot of hope these days. But that's not the case spiritually, folks. Because of the resurrection, we can find all kinds of hope. Peter tells us that we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and of his inheritance in the saints. In the early 1920s in communist Russia, a communist leader named Nikolai Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address an anti-God rally. For an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seemed as if all were hopeless for anyone to believe in Christ Jesus. And the communist leader then asked for questions. An Orthodox Christian leader stepped to the microphone and said, He is risen. And instantly, the assembly of thousands rose to its feet and shouted back loud and clear, He is risen indeed. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. The empty tomb stands as a symbol of our hope. Now, secular historians admit that Jesus lived, that he died, was buried, and that 3 days later, the tomb was found empty. The only good explanation for the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus that Sunday morning gave humankind real hope for the first time in history. And my prayer for each of us today is the prayer that Paul gave the Romans. He said, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Folks, this hope of the resurrection of Jesus is what keeps us going. It reassures us that God will also raise us from the dead, and that we will receive our heavenly inheritance. The hope that we receive is not a hope, so hope, but a no-so hope. It is a hope because it is only a hope because it has not been yet realized, not because it's not going to happen. Let me repeat that. It is only a hope because it has not yet been realized, not because it might not happen. We look forward to that day when our Lord will return in the sky and call us home. When we will all be raised to a new imperishable body. You see, there's also a third blessing that we experience, and that is resurrection power. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul wrote these words. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul believed in that incomparable great power, that mighty strength of God. And he declared in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Folks, the resurrection power of Jesus changed Paul's life. He went from Christianity's greatest opponent to being Christianity's greatest proponent. Nothing could bring about that kind of change except the power of the resurrection of Christ. You see, Paul experienced the power of the resurrection at work in his own life. And he declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, God has unbelievable resurrection power. And ultimately, nothing is impossible for God. Luke 1, verse 37, Matthew 19, verse 26. And therefore, when God is working in us, nothing is impossible for us either. You see, the great Easter truth in our lives is that the resurrection power of God is changing us in the here and now. The real power of the resurrection was demonstrated not only 2,000 years ago, but it's also demonstrated today in the lives of people who are following Jesus Christ. Because resurrection power is converting power. It gives us the power to be forgiven. Resurrection power is conquering power. It gives us the power to overcome temptation and troubles. It is resurrection power is conforming power. It gives us the power to conform and transform into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And resurrection power is commissioning power. It gives us the power to be God's agents for the gospel and for good. How wonderful to go through life depending on the resurrection power of Jesus. You know, another great song that some of you may have sang included these words. It says, learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Folks, in conclusion, we live in a day when motivational speakers are constantly challenging us to turn our possibilities into realities. And I want to encourage us to do just that. But the possibilities I'm talking about are not based on our abilities. The possibilities I'm talking about are based on God's proven promises. He raised Jesus from the dead, and that reality leads us to the possibilities of these resurrection blessings. Resurrection joy, resurrection hope, resurrection power. So this morning, will you accept these possibilities and turn them into realities by putting your faith in Jesus? I want to end with a true story. A story about David Bloom. How many of you remember David Bloom? David Bloom was an NBC reporter who was covering the war in Iraq. He was a friendly, enthusiastic, tenacious reporter who clearly loved his job. A stray bullet didn't kill him. Rather, he died of a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot. But what you might not know is that David Bloom had become a Christ follower, who considered his personal relationship with Jesus far more important than all the glamorous assignments that he had as a reporter. And the night before he died, Bloom called the NBC assignment desk in New York to check the final four scores, and then called home to his wife, Melanie, and their three young daughters. He also sent his wife an email that seemed to foreshadow his imminent death. He wrote these words: "I hope and pray all my guys get out of this in one piece. But I'll tell you, Mel, I'm at peace. Here I am, supposedly at the peak of professional success, but I could frankly care less. It's nothing compared to my relationship with you and the girls and Jesus." Folks, when things are right in our relationship with the Lord, then everything else takes its proper place. When we know the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, then we know real joy, hope, and power. And so this morning, are you at peace? The resurrection blessings will bring the kind of peace that all of us need. And we would like to help you find the resurrection blessings that are in Christ. And you can begin today by admitting that you need to turn to the Lord. You can admit that your life is a mess, and that you need the new creation life that God offers. We can help you learn what God requires of you. And when you're ready, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But Peter reminded us, who are Christians, he said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." If that's what you need today, I pray that you will come forward and do so while Troy leads us in this invitation song.